We're still in Revelation, so if you go to Revelation chapter 6, and if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, the title of the message is The Seven Seal Judgments, Part 1. If you're just coming for the first time today, we've been doing a series called The Magnificent Seven, the last seven books, starting in 1 Peter. We're now going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. This is where we are at today. So look at chapter 6, verse 1, and I'm in the New King James Version. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So when I looked, and behold, a pale horse, or be a light green, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, coming out of chapter 4 and 5, where there was so much praise and blessing and just an amazing two chapters, and then coming into chapter 6 and seeing these judgments from the wrath of the Lamb is just such a contrast. But God, it tells us that this is the end of the age. It's the last hour. And those that at that time that have not believed, and those that have scoffed at the Lamb of God and have rejected and have blasphemed the Lord through the years and just rejected Him outrightly, you love them, and you will do whatever it takes in that last hour to bring people to a knowledge of who you are, the Savior of the world. And Father, we thank you that you go to great lengths to save our souls. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you might have heard about the three friends that were stranded on an island, and they were walking along the beach, and they found a genie, and they began to rub the genie, and the genie popped out and said, "You have one wish each." And they were real excited, so the first friend said, "I wish I could get off this island and go home." And poof, just like that, the friend was home. Well, the second one said, "I wish I could get off this island and go home too." And poof, the second friend was at home just like that. Well, the third friend, the genie said, "What can I do for you?" And he says, "You know, I'm already getting lonely and I am missing my friends. I wish they would come back." And poof, his other two friends were back and they had no more wishes. Well, we are back in Revelation, and we're going to continue through this book until we get to the end. It's been a joy preparing these messages and studying it. And you have to understand, when we're in Revelation, you're reading apocalyptic language. There's lots of symbolism, lots of figures, things of that nature. And you have to wrestle and go back into the Old Testament and places like that and find the meanings of the symbols. Sometimes the symbol's meaning is given directly in Revelation. Now, I think of it like this. Bob Davey has made trails back in the back. We have these walking trails. In other words, if you drive behind the gazebo and you continue down the road and you get to the bridge, as soon as you cross the bridge to the back here, when you enter the woodland, you'll see walking sticks. You'll see this waterproof thing on a tree that has all these maps on it to tell you how to walk the trails. And that's the genesis of the trails. They just kind of go off individually, and they're all named after books of the Bible. And you can use a map if you want to, or you can just walk around and find yourself wherever you end up. But as you take off on these trails, you go through a lot of thorns and a lot of stuff that you wouldn't see without the trails. But you're going uphill, and you're headed southerly. And when you finally get nearly to the top of the hill, you can see through the woods and you can see the back pasture in the back. You can almost see the garden and all that area. And so when you get up there, you come into this place where several of the trails meet again. And it's just a great place. I can't walk those trails without stopping right there and meditating on it. Because the trails kind of all come together. There's a bench sitting right there that you can sit on. And you can look through the woods and you can see the pasture. Well, that's the way prophecy is in the Bible. It starts out after the fall, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve messed up and ate of that tree, and we've been eating of the tree ever since. We've messed up too. We all deserve God's wrath, but Jesus in his love came to take us from the wrath to the grace so that we could have an opportunity to be saved and not face his wrath. And so these themes wind from their beginning in Genesis. And as you read through the Old Testament, you get through the historical books and you get to the minor prophets, you really see these trails really talking about the day of the Lord, about a wrath that is to come. You get to Daniel about a wrath that is to come. And then you get to the New Testament. And the New Testament picks up on what the Old Testament left off on. And it brings to light Matthew 24, Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 21, Mark chapter 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Peter, especially chapter 3. All of these things, 1 Timothy 3, all of these chapters and books are like the trailheads coming together and saying, look through the woods, you can see the pasture. Redemption is almost here. Now, you can remember when we were looking at the scroll in chapter 5, they didn't have books. They had scrolls. As this scroll is unfolded, you get to a seal. The seal has to be broke, and everything in the contents of that seal is released. Then you get to the second seal, and that seal has to be broke, and so on and so forth, all the way to the last seal. And Jesus is the Lamb of God that was worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. So here we go in our first seal, and you say, what is the first seal? The first seal is the white horse. The Antichrist is the rider. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now, something interesting, by the way. I want to remind you of this. Revelation 1:19. To understand Revelation, there's two things you need to use as basic interpreters. Number one, this is the revelation of the Lamb. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the central figure of this book. If you get lost in the weeds, it's because Jesus has no longer got his prominent place. How he's in control and who he is. Chapter 1, verse 19, he said to John, he said, write the things that you have seen. That's chapter 1 of Revelation. That's the vision he saw of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Then he said, and the things that are, that's present tense. You and I are still living in the things that are. That's the church age. And that's descriptive of the seven churches of Revelation. Then he says, and the things to come. That's the third division. So you have chapter 1 is the things that you have seen. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the things that are. And then from chapter 4 to the end of the book, the things that are to come. Now there are some verses between 4 and 22 that allude back to some things. But in the big general sense, it's all futuristic once you get to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 is where I believe that the rapture has hit. So if you're a born-again Christian, you're not going to be here for this. This is a different kind of wrath than what we already get in the world. It's more magnified and it's intense into a seven-year period of time, the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. So remember that. Keep that in mind. So we are at the beginning of the tribulation period, and the born-again saints have already been raptured, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, and you might want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, especially verses 3 through 9. And so he says, I saw the Lamb, I saw when the Lamb, by the way, the Lamb is identified as Christ from here on out. Jesus wants us to make sure we understand who he is in the process of what you see. He don't want you to miss who he is and confuse him. Because when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he is wicked. I mean, you think about just from 1930 to 1945, and think about the wickedness of Joseph Stalin. Think about the wickedness of Mao. Think about the wickedness of Adolf Hitler in that 15-year period and the millions of people that died because they were so wicked. They're not going to be anything compared to the Antichrist. He's going to be exceedingly wicked. He's going to sign a 7-year peace accord with Israel. He's going to convince Israel that he's going to bring them peace. But the Bible says when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come. And so the Antichrist is now being released in the contents of judgment. Remember, the scroll represents the title deed of the earth. And if that scroll could not be opened, if these seals could not be released, then Satan and the demons could not be dealt with. Wickedness could not be judged properly on this earth. And all of those wicked host of rulers couldn't be cast out. So Jesus is going to use this as an opportunity to do two things: to bring people to repentance, and at the same time, to judge wickedness. It's not a time that you want to be here for it. And so I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures, that's the cherubim angels, saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. Now watch this. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Listen, he didn't earn the crown, it was given to him. Authority that was not deserved but granted. Some commentators have said that that white horse is Jesus, because you see Jesus on the symbolic white horse in Revelation 19. Totally different comparison. Here you have the Lamb of God, Jesus, opening the scroll and releasing its content, not jumping into the scroll and all of a sudden being part of it that was released. Jesus is opening the scroll. The contents are being released. It is appropriate in the seven-year tribulation that the first thing we see is the Antichrist, because the Antichrist will be ruling throughout that time, especially at the great tribulation. But I want you to know something. Here's some hope. Here's a promise. The Bible says the days are numbered. All the way to the day, they're numbered. He gave them 7 years. He said if he didn't intervene, nobody would be saved, no flesh. He intervenes because he loves. And Jesus is going to come back. And let me tell you, when he comes back, I'm telling you, the wickedness of this world, Satan is going to tremble, because he's fixing to get cast into the lake of fire. You're going to see the demons cast into the lake of fire. Jesus is going to be taking care of business. He's like, enough of this wickedness. Enough of this Antichrist. Enough of it. It's time to restore creation back to its rightful owner. And he's going to do it. I tell you, I want to be on the side of Jesus. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. There ain't nothing that has to be fulfilled right now for him to return in the rapture. Not one thing. He could come right now. There's never been a sign in Matthew 24 that had to be fulfilled. People get that confused with the 7 years of tribulation. There's nothing that has to be done. When he says, and the gospel will be preached all around the world, that's at the end of the tribulation period. The gospel's being preached around the world today. We're going to Brazil next week, into jungles, to share the gospel. What he's talking about right there, then he says, and then the end will come. Jesus is in control, even in the 7 years, because he wants to see people saved. He says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Man, that's love. I just thank God that he found me in a hotel room. I'm so glad that he saved me when he saved me. Wow. He just came and shook me up and said, "It's time, Bruce." And I said, I was scared. I felt like I was standing on thin ice. And if I had broke the ice, I'd have went straight to hell. Alcoholic, depressed, lonely. Had a great career, making really good money. Had anything I wanted to buy. Things were going good. Wasn't married. That was my problem. Didn't have Teresa. All right, so what is the first seal? Very simply, it's the Antichrist. Now, the horses write down Zechariah chapter 1 and Zechariah chapter 6. And you can see horses used to carry out the will of God in judgment back in Zechariah. Something that's interesting to do is write down Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 14. And it's interesting. You can go there. You can go to the latter part of Luke 17. There's other Mark chapter 13, and you'll see something that is really cool. You'll see these first four seals, or actually the first six seals, you will see them in chronological order, just as you read them right here in Revelation chapter 6. You will see the same wording as they unfold in Matthew 24, the same seals, the same thing being discussed in Luke 17, the same thing being discussed in Mark 13. You see them being opened. There's no contradiction between what Jesus said in back here and what we're reading right here. So then you have the second seal. It's the fiery red horse, and it represents war. The Antichrist will promise peace, but war will be in his heart. Chapter 8 of Daniel talks about Tychus, which was this evil ruler, but then he alludes to the end of time in Daniel about another wicked ruler, which will be the Antichrist. You can read about that in Daniel 8. And so the verse 3 says, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature, that's the cherubim angel, one of the four, saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. What does war do? It leads to people killing to one another. So this horse represents war. The Bible talks about war coming out of the north, but I can tell you when the tribulation begins and the Antichrist gets his hand in the cookie jar. So the second seal is war. Then what is the third seal? This is what naturally follows war. The third seal, starting verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. Now notice all these colors in these horses represent what's taking place. A black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius." By the way, a denarius was about a day's wages. So inflation and death is following. And the third seal, the black horse, represents famine and inflation. Whenever you have famine, you will have inflation. And that's exactly what's happening. He's saying that it's going to be tough during that time period. It's going to cost you a lot of money to eat. And do not harm the oil and the wine. So the third seal. Now let's look at the fourth seal. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. That's a light green. That word that is used means light green or a real faded green. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword. That's war. With hunger, that's the results of it. If you read the history of what happened under Joseph Stalin and what happened under Mao and what happened under Hitler, you see in all three cases war. And I'm not saying that's the war he's talking about, but there is wars all the way from the time of the cross to the time of the end. And so I'm just giving an example of the progressions that you see. And what followed that, you have death, you have famine, you have death, you have disease. And that black, that pale horse, that black horse is the famine. That pale horse, I think of that green. You know, you ever seen somebody pale because they're sick? Or, man, you look green. You need to go to a doctor. That's because they're sick. And death follows if you don't get help. And he says, by the beasts of the earth. Then look at the last part of chapter 6. And I want to tie something together real quick. Look at verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So it's telling us that Christ is in control. He knows what's happening. He is saving people in the midst of this. And their prayers are being heard. And he's giving them comfort. But then he asks this question. Look at verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? I want to answer that question. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, first of all, you got to know that at the end of this seven-year tribulation, you can write down 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, and you will see how the Antichrist comes to his end. It's because Jesus is going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Oh, what a day that's going to be to see Satan and those demons dealt with completely. And then you see something that God does. So who is able to stand and avoid that great day of his wrath? The Bible told us in Matthew chapter 24 that the time of wrath is great tribulation as such that there has never been, nor shall there ever be again. He's saying this time period is so great. He even speaks of the abomination of desolations as written in the book of Daniel, saying, hey, it's so bad that in the middle of the week, in the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist that has told y'all he's giving you 7 years of peace, all that's just deception, and he is going to set himself up that he is God. He's going to have no regard for anything that God regards, and then he is going to bring trials and tribulation like you've never seen in that last half. I tell you, I don't want to be here for that. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that we're not of the dark, that we should be overtaken as a thief in the night, that he has not appointed us to wrath, but for salvation. How do you escape that wrath? Here's how. You got to know Jesus, who is able to stand. There's pictures all through the Bible. You have one in Genesis chapter 7 with Noah's ark. God said, judgment's coming, a flood is coming. And he says, Noah and your family, because Noah was a man that had faith, he believed in the Lord, and everybody else, the imaginations of their heart, they rebelled God, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. He brought a great flood, And in that flood, everybody was destroyed, but that ark was a safety net to avoid the wrath that would come. How was Noah able to stand? Because he had faith. He believed what the Lord said. Then secondly, you have Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 16. You had not the ark that was prepared, but you had a mercy that was prepared for Lot and his family. God sent, and it's the backstory, you have Abram praying. God sent two angels into Sodom and Gomorrah, and these two angels come to Lot. Long story short, they say, Lot, you need to get out of here and escape for your life, you and your family. And he says, the Lord is having mercy on you. It's the Lord that's having mercy. And he's going to save you from the fire and brimstone that's going to come and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You can go even today to that part of the world. I know when we went to Israel, we went to the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. And you can go to that area today and there's still asphalt pits and there's still those things that are there. And the damage that the salt did that fell upon the land as a judgment against their sin. And you can remember when Lot was coming out, Lot and his wife, the angel said, don't look back. Lot's wife, as they were leaving, Lot's wife turned around and she was looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah as judgment fell out of the sky on those wicked cities. And as the judgment's falling out, she's staring back, longing for her city, longing to be back in that sin. And you know what happened to her? Yes. She turned into a salt shaker. She became a pillar of salt. The very judgment that fell on the city fell on her to show the dangers of that. So how do we escape? And who is able to stand? Those that believe the witness of the Lord. Those that have faith in what he says. And then you have Numbers chapter 21. God has delivered Israel out of Egypt in this great rescue, this great deliverance by the 10th plague, which was the blood. The 9th plague was darkness that could be felt. And I always like to bring this up because it's easy to forget. But when Jesus was on the cross later, when he's dying, there was darkness that could be felt. There was a darkness over all the land for 3 hours, a perfect parallel to the 9th plague when they were delivered out of Egypt. And then by blood, they were delivered at the 10th plague. Jesus gave his blood on the altar of the cross as an atonement for our sin. And so in Numbers chapter 21, verses 6 through 9, these people had come out of Egypt and they began to moan and complain. They began to complain about the manna that fell from heaven that they were eating and just began to bellyache like crazy, and it just got out of hand. So the Lord brought wrath. Now watch this. He brought wrath to bring them to repentance, because some people will not change if they don't get in trouble or if something doesn't happen in their life to make them go to the bottom of the barrel to look up. Whenever I got saved, I felt like I was at the bottom of the barrel. I was running from God. I was Jonah. I was headed for Tarshish. And when I got saved, I was very, very depressed. I was very, very lonely. Life was exceedingly miserable. I couldn't get away from the alcohol. The addiction was so strong. I didn't know how to quit drinking. I'd start drinking the minute I woke up in the morning. It was the chemical that I was addicted to. But God, in his love and in his mercy, spoke to my heart and said, Bruce, I love you and I'm wanting to save you. You got to quit running. How bad does it have to get for you before you'll look up, before you'll wake up? How low do you want the bottom of the barrel to go? And when I went to go to that hotel bar, I grabbed the doorknob and the Lord wouldn't let me go out. He was like, you let go of that doorknob, you may never have another chance. Boy, that scared me. It was communicating in my thoughts. I went back in the room, got the Gideon Bible. You know the rest of the story. And I'm reading in John 14:6 is the verse I got saved on. I turned the TV on, hoping Billy Graham will be on. John Hagee is preaching on the 7 I.M.s. He is preaching on the very verse I'm reading in the Gideon Bible. And I'm like, how does he know this? And I got on my knees and I bawled like a baby giving my heart to Jesus. It was the most blessed time of my life ever. It's the hallmark milestone. There is nothing better than the day you give your heart to Christ. Who is able to stand? Who is able to avoid the great day of his wrath that has come? And who is able to stand? It's those that put their faith in Jesus. In Numbers 21, 6 through 9, Israel is complaining and God brings fiery serpents. Snakes that bite into the camp. And they begin to bite people. And a lot of them are dying. And Moses goes and, well, first, before Moses prays, the people come to Moses. And you know what they say? For we have sinned. We have sinned. It woke a lot of them up. Wrath woke them up. Moses prays for them, and the Lord says, okay, Moses, I want you to take the very thing that is killing them and make a bronze serpent that looks just like the snake, put it on top of a pole, and just tell them to go look at that pole and they'll live. Can you imagine a remedy like that? Why? Because Jesus took the very thing that was killing you. He took the very sin that is killing you, the very condition, the very position of sin that is killing you and separating you from God, and he took the snake bite of that sin upon himself, and he was lifted up on a cross so that anybody that looks to him can be saved. That's the purpose of it. And so he had a healing and a forgiveness prepared. Those that looked at that serpent on the pole lived. Then you see in Daniel chapter 3, verses 19 through 25, you see that God prepared a fourth man for the fire. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were serving the Lord. They didn't care what anybody thought. They didn't care what the threats were from the king. They didn't care about the fire that they were going to be thrown into. All they cared about is this: I ain't worshiping your image. I'm only going to worship my God. They were resolved. And so God blessed their resolve. God did a great work right there. And you know what happens? The king said, heat up the fiery furnace 7 times hotter. That means make it hot as you can get it. It was so hot. And then he said, put all their clothes on, their robe, their turban, their sandals, everything. Put it all on. Make them flammable. The executioners tried to throw them into the pit, but the flames were so great and so high that it burns them up in the process of throwing them in the pit. The king comes back. He waits a bit. And the king comes back, and he is bewildered. You know why? Because he looks, and he can see in the flames, he sees, I see something like a fourth man in the fire, like that of the Son of God. You see, Jesus was in the fire. The Bible says when they came out, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. They're standing in there. It's just like the lights are turned on. Jesus is right there with them. You see, when you put your faith in Jesus, he never leaves you. You're ready for it. You're ready for anything. And here's the key. Who is able to stand? Only one. Those that look to the Savior, who allowed himself to be your sacrifice. He took your penalty. He took your punishment. He took it all right there on the cross. He took every bit of it. And he says, all your sin, every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, the Bible says he bore in his body our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that glorious? That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And you may be in here this morning, and perhaps God has spoke to your heart. And he says, today is the day of salvation. You need to put your faith in me. I did it in a hotel room. Teresa did it in Henderson at a church. I've talked to some of you, and some of you were saved in VBS. Some of you were saved at a revival. Some of you got saved because of Billy Graham. Some of you had a kinfolk that led you to the Lord. None of us can escape his wrath apart from being saved. You say, but I want to do something. I want to earn it. You can't earn it because he did too great a work to make it part of you. You see, all you can do is believe by faith. You have to admit that you're a sinner. There's not a person in this room that isn't lost before they get saved. We all have this one thing in common. We all need Jesus. None of us is better than the next. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. I'm no better than you are, and you're no better than I am. I'm saved by the blood. I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. But because I've put my faith in Jesus, I've escaped his wrath. Would you do that? Would you just say, Jesus, I believe that you're God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I admit that I am a sinner in need of salvation. Lord Jesus, I want to escape your wrath, but most of all, I am so sorry that I've hurt you. It's your heart that I've hurt. And for me, you love me enough that if I was the only person on this planet, you would die just for me. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. That's his job. You may be in here this morning, and perhaps you have just waned in your witness. And when people look at your life, they say, that doesn't look like the Lord. You see, Satan is the one that deceives you. Where you're at today in this church, there is a deliverer. The Bible says in Revelation that there is a lamb who walks among his lampstands. The church is his lampstand. It's his arms that are out, and he's saying, just come to me. Whatever it is, you got to let him do it. Heavenly Father, do in our hearts what only you can do. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.